Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. I've been quoting that little verse of scripture for I don't know how many years as I come to the pulpit. And a while back, I was teaching on a part of this chapter, and a lady said to me, "Well, I didn't know that was in the Bible." I said, "Well, where do you think I got it? Orphan Annie?" Now, let me magnify this next word, because it's important that we know whom or to whom this is written. And I don't know if you measure up to this or not, but if you're one of the beloved, then this is written to you. A lot of passages of Scripture not necessarily written to us, but all of it's written for us. A lot of times we take passages that are written for us and try to make them to us, and we mess up a little bit. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, which is a marvelous subject, is it not? I appreciate that Jude didn't go into a long, drawn-out theological discourse here. He just said the common salvation. And may I say to you that salvation is common to every born-again believer. But it is not common as far as this world would call common. It is extremely complicated, not on our part, but on His. And it has been determined to be so from the creation before the creation of the world. So it's not common in that sense of the word. Watch it now. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I want to center what I want to say to you tonight around this subject. And we are extremely needful of the preaching along this line, that we earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. This earnestly contend, this very word itself is epignegtohei. Figure that one out. Work on it for a while. But it literally means struggle for. It is a term that's used in the arena, and a term that's used on the battlefield. Now, are you getting a hold of this? It is necessary that we earnestly contend for the faith. Now, in a gathering like this, we wouldn't think it necessary to magnify a passage of Scripture like this. But may I say to you that we need to magnify it more so than ever before. Because even among our brethren, there are those who have moved away from what Paul called the simplicity of Christ. We are missing the boat day by day. Because for some reason or the other, we want to interject our thinking into this thing. When we move away from the simplicity of Christ, we are doing great damage to the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is simple enough where the common man can understand it. I love the little passage in the book of Mark where the scripture said, "And the common folk believed." You see, God fixed it so that the common folks can understand. It's that outfit that is so educated beyond their own means that will never get a grasp of the simplicity of Christ. Oh, that's too simple. Surely I've got to do something. Yeah, the best thing you can do is just be there. If you just be there, God will do the work. How about that? And isn't it great that God gets us there? It's amazing, isn't it? We think we had all to do with all this stuff, and come to find out when we look back at it, God had fixed it all from the beginning, and all of it worked out according to His desire. God help us not to move away from the simplicity of the gospel. Contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. What a task it is in this day and time to keep all of the serpent's venom away from the truth. Let's not forget that the serpent made his way into the garden, and the serpent will make his way into our studies, preachers. He'll make his way into our churches, and his venom will be spread throughout the church, throughout the community. Listen, where do you think all of these offshoot denominations came from? They didn't come from God planting them. They came from the venom of a serpent being interjected into the spiritual veins of men and women who moved away from the simplicity of Christ. For a moment, if you will, just to clarify this thought, back in 2 Corinthians where Paul mentions this simplicity, let me turn back there to chapter number 11, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Let's look at this just a moment. Paul says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous." Hello, preachers. That's where we need to be. "I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth," watch it now, "another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you've not received, or another gospel, which you've not accepted, you might well bear with it." Now watch this just a moment. Some of you are aware of this, but let's look at this fourth verse just a second. "And if he cometh preaching another Jesus." This term here is elos, and it means just slightly different. Just slightly different. Moving away from the simplicity of Christ. Just a little bit different. Not enough different for most people to see, but enough difference to put the venom of the serpent. And then he says, "another spirit." Now, there is another word used here. This word is the word heteros. And the word heteros means an altered difference. A complete difference. Let me make an announcement. This charismatic crowd have a different spirit. Paul warned us of that right here. Heteros, it is a spirit that is entirely different. God's spirit never leads to confusion. God's spirit will never bring us to all these divisions that take place. But it is receiving of another spirit and another gospel. Same word. Altered. Different. A gospel that tells you that God is going to fix everything that's wrong with you is another gospel. A gospel that tells you that because you get saved or you make a profession of faith that all of your bills are going to be paid is another gospel. This prosperity gospel is another gospel. Now I've said all that to say this. The reason that's taking place is because for some reason or the other, we've lost our contenders. Those of us who should have been in the wrestling match. Those of us who should have been in the battle laid down our arms. And we've been told that we're to be peaceful, loving forever. The church, believe it or not, is a militant organism. We are fighting against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, things we can't see. We are fighters. But our fight is in the spiritual realm. We're not to bear our knuckles, no. But we're to bear our spiritual knuckles and fight the good fight of faith. Paul came to the end of his road and he said, I have fought a good fight. He didn't say, I have talked a good fight. Most saints are ready to talk a good fight, but they're not ready to fight a good fight. Earnestly contending for the faith. What can we do? In our generation, what can we do to contend for the faith? I want to say first of all that our God needs no defense. Did you hear that? Secondly, this book needs no defense. The Holy Ghost needs no help. Amen. We need the help.
Yes, sir.
We must depend upon the Holy Spirit's power to accomplish the purpose that God would have us accomplish, rather than depending on our own power to do what we want to do. Most ministries in America today are built not on Jesus Christ, but upon a man. And listen carefully. As much as you may fight against that, it's still going to happen. Time and time again, I warned our church in Florida, keep your eyes off the preacher and keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. The preacher may let you down, but he never will. But in spite of all that, they still get their eyes on the preacher. And God is then obligated to tie him down. God will share his glory with no man. And when the congregation gets their eyes on the preacher, it is God's responsibility to remove that circumstance. And guess what? He'll do it. Contending for the faith means that we are totally committed to the cause of Christ, not our own cause. Amen. And one of the hardest things we will do as preachers is to divorce ourselves from our own desires and put it all toward Christ. It'll be a great day when you learn that the church does not belong to you. It'll be a great day when you learn that this is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and He can well care for it. He was doing it before we arrived on the scene, and He'll still be doing it after we leave the scene. Contending for the faith, being strong enough in the Spirit to speak what God says and then stand by it. How many preachers have we heard preach a good message and then apologize for it at the end of the service? God's man needs to make no apologies. The only place we need to apologize is when we interject ourselves. In doing so, we offend people. But when the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God offends folks, you never apologize. That's God's work. When we contend for the faith, it means simply that we are not ashamed, as Paul said, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Often it comes to the point to where we think it is in our power to do it. Contending for the faith does not mean that we ostracize everyone that we try to preach to. It means rather that we show the love of Christ to a world, a dying world, a lost dying world that will never know love except Christ's love reach thee. No one believes more so in salvation by grace than I. But I can tell you without apology, I don't know who they are, and it is my responsibility to preach. God called me to preach. He didn't say, you just go to this fellow, that fellow, that fellow, that fellow, and that gal, and that gal. I was called to preach the whole counsel of God. And the whole counsel of God, as the old black preacher said, is from generations to resolutions. Not just John 3:16. When we preach the whole counsel of God, God's Holy Ghost, hear me now, God's Holy Ghost works in the heart of mankind. And as He does, He'll do what He's sent here to do in every case. And never miss a one. Well, I'm afraid somebody's not going to get in. Well, you're in the wrong business. God will bring them in. You just do what we're supposed to do. As a church member, our witness is to declare what He did for me. If He's done anything, tell it. If He hasn't, pray that He will. Contending for the faith. Churches across America have taken the blood out of their songbooks. This has happened a long time ago. They've deserted the principles of the Word of God in every aspect. The average church, and you've heard me say this before, but you need to hear it again, has become an entertainment center for sinners on their way to hell. Any it won't even slow them down. They've changed venues. It used to be in the Saturday night dance halls. Now it's in the Sunday morning dance hall. Our music has literally glorified the flesh rather than pointing to the cross. I was preaching the other night and I was reminded of a service that Ginger and I attended some time ago in a Baptist church. When the music started, dancing girls came out from the side with their ribbons running round and round, scantily clad. Are you listening to me? Baptist church. Not Methodist church. Baptist church. They have interpreted, you see, the dancing that David did before the Lord into their kind of dancing before the devil. There's a whole lot of difference in dancing before the Lord and dancing for the devil. Now let me tell you something. No red-blooded American man is going to sit and watch that and not have thoughts outside what he ought to be thinking about. So, well, I wouldn't do it. Well, you have a problem that I don't want to talk about. You may be looking for a marriage license in a little while for the same sex. And by the way, the only reason that's come about is because we haven't contended. Now, we have some great preaching this week on Christ, and I rejoiced in every bit of it. And I'm not trying to destroy what's been done, but I'm telling you that it won't be continued if we don't contend for the faith. Amen. Don't you think for a minute they won't throw you in jail. You're looking at a living example of that very thing taking place. Oh, they made up, they trumped up some situation that 100 witnesses said it ain't so. But it's all because of what I'd said about the gay community. Don't think they're not going to find a way to put you in jail. And this court decision is the very premise that they'll use to put multitudes of Baptist preachers behind bars if God doesn't intervene somehow. But you know what? I've preached for years. There is no disgrace in going to jail. It's what you go to jail for. My brother Paul was in jail. Simon Peter was in jail. Joseph was in jail. If you go to jail and sit there and pat yourself and wonder why all this has happened to me, no, no, no. I found out that I had a captive audience. They couldn't get away. Woo, glory! And it was no time until the chaplain had given me the chapel on Friday night, and we fill that thing up every Friday night, and I preach the gospel. Those outside churches that bring in their dancing girls and all that kind of garbage, they couldn't get 35 or 40. We had 250, 300 every Friday night. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Now, I'm telling you that to tell you this. When you lay down, nothing will ever happen. But in whatever state God happens to put you, stay by the stuff and contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. None of this takes God by surprise. Absolutely not. And if it doesn't take God by surprise, then why should we moan about it? Just rejoice. And again I say rejoice. And rejoice again. To know that there was a conversation about you in heaven before it ever happened. That means somebody knows you on the other shore.
Yes, yes. Amen.
Our contending has become pretending. I hate to even get into this thing, but let me just quickly capitalize what I want to say. The pretense of preachers and the pretense of churches has caused us to be mocked by the world about us. The average church member goes to church for every purpose under the sun than to worship the Lord God Almighty. The average preacher gets in his pulpit with the intent of not offending anyone, not rocking the boat, because his salary may not be coming next week. Contending for the faith doesn't mean that we mollycoddle sin and that we allow every kind of garbage in the world to come into our church just to get another number. When the new revealing styles come along, what happens in the pews of our churches? What happened to holiness? Ah, Brother Lamb, we believe in grace. Grace produces holiness. Paul said the grace of God that brings salvation to the pure to all men, teaching them that denying ungodly and worldly lust, we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly where in this present world. So we tolerate it because we don't want to offend the little darling. Look up here, let me tell you something. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. You'll be far better off offending those little darlings than you will the Holy Ghost. I'd rather offend my mama than I would the Holy Ghost. We've all done it. We've all grieved Him. We've all quenched Him. We're everyone guilty. But the thing about it is, the moment it happens, we're keenly aware of it, and God convicts us deeper than any prideful thought would ever be there, and grants us repentance. If the church is the pillar and ground of faith, then we're going to have to contend for the faith one more time. Preachers pray for revival. Folks, listen to me. There's no need to pray for revival if we're not willing to preach the word, declare the truth, and throw out the trash. All of this stuff that we tolerate in the modern church, from the pulpit to the last pew, from the song service to the last prayer, is it designed to bring glory to God, or is it designed to entertain man? And if it's designed to entertain man, it is offending the Holy Ghost, you're grieving the Holy Ghost, and you have to mock the power of God and do it by yourself, because the Holy Ghost is grieved. And when the Holy Ghost is grieved, we have to pretend that He's around. But if we've got good sense, we know when the Holy Spirit is present. I said one time, I may not always know when He's there, but I always know when He's not. And if you've ever been in touch with the God of glory, you know when God's around. And you definitely know when He's not around. Contending for the faith. Contending for the faith means that we're going to have to sweat. Most preachers are so sorry and lazy. Hello? So sorry and lazy. Too lazy to study. Too lazy to get up in the morning and get alone with God. Too lazy to preach. Too lazy to pray. And we expect the church to be the bulwark that it's supposed to be in the world. I'm telling you that it can't be except the leadership. Listen to me. Dr. Leo always said that everything rises and falls on leadership. And our problem is that our leadership has been from the earth rather than from heaven. We're not willing to pay the price to see the Holy Ghost do something. Contending for the faith is no longer what it used to be. Preachers used to stand in the pulpit and preach the Word of God and never compromise. Now, they're teaching in our schools, it's better to compromise than it is to have a rift. Can I tell you something? Our Lord had a rift among His own disciples. Do you think before God that you're going to have 20 or 30 or 100, 200 or 300, 400, 500, 1,000 and not have rifts? If you tell the truth, who do you think you are? Rifts, believe it or not, are necessary. By the way, backdoor revivals are necessary. Jesus had one. He even said to those who are still standing, will ye also go away? Don't be fearful to declare the Word of God. And you folks who sit in the pews, don't be fearful when it comes down your row. Say, thank God, He's right. I'm wrong. I'm going to get it right. Amen. This book is right, folks. I'm telling you, it's right. And I'm not talking about just any so-called rendition. I'm talking about this book. You'll never have to apologize to God when you get to glory for carrying a King James Bible. But you're sure going to be embarrassed when you stand there with all of those others. You see, I've read them all, except the ones that have come out in this week. But they all have an agenda. I'll just go a step further and tell you that King James had an agenda. But he picked the wrong men to translate it. Those men that translated believed more so in God than they did King James. And feared God more than they did King James. And they told us the truth. Hallelujah. I was thinking today as I was looking over preachers, we're not young chickens anymore. There's only one young man here that I would call a young man. We used to be the young men. Remember that last year? Now, Brother Harold, we're the old critters running around. And here's the thing about it. We're going to move off the scene. Brother Sam, we're going to move off the scene. And when we do, if we're not preaching to some of these young men, and if we're not putting a backbone in them, we're not giving them the confidence in the Word of God they need. Some of my Christian cohorts are bad about mounting the pulpit, opening their Bible, and say a better rendition would be. I like to get them off to the side and talk to them and say, listen, you just said to the folks in front of you that you can't have any confidence in the King James Bible because you said a better rendition. Let me tell you something. As far as I know before God and all of my years of study, I'm going to tell you that there is no better rendition. Now, there are some that make it a little smoother to swallow, and that's what they want anyhow. There are some that kind of take the edge off of it, but the edge is necessary. That outfit on the day of Pentecost were pricked in their hearts. Do you understand what that means? That means the Word of God stabbed them in their hearts. That the Word of God will still stab the sinner in his heart. It'll stab us in our heart when we're in sin. It is a two-edged sword. That means it cuts both ways. Gets the job done. Now here's what I want to ask you, and I'm finished. Are we willing in this age, in this day of compromise, are we really willing to bear the torch, carry the sword, and cry aloud to a world of sinners who will not hear? How would you like to have been Jeremiah? Jeremiah, I want you to go, but they're not going to listen to what you say. They're not going to pay a bit of attention to what you say. But you go. Now, fellas, listen to me. They're not going to pay a whole lot of attention to what we say. But there is a remnant. Thank God there is a remnant. You can put her down. God has never been without a representative. And God will never be without a representative. Until He takes the church out of here, there is a remnant, folks. There's a remnant. And then there are yet some to come in. There are sheep, lost sheep, that will yet be found. How are we going to feel when we stand before God and we have to bow our heads and say, I didn't contend for the faith. I didn't want to get my hands dirty. I didn't want to bend my back. I didn't want to sweat. I wanted everybody to love me. One of these days, if you haven't learned it yet, everybody does not love you. Yes, I'll just go a bit further. Everybody in your family doesn't love you. Sometimes I question if my wife even loves me. My poor mama don't know whether she does or not. Most times she don't even know who I am. The only thing important is that He loves us, and that we love Him, and that we're willing to bear His name and contend for the faith in a world that despises everything we do. Jesus said in John chapter 17, I pray not for the world. You need to quit spending your time praying for something Jesus didn't pray for. You pray. You pray for the lost sheep. And you pray for God to put fire in the heart of preachers and put revival in our churches. By the way, don't tell me it can't happen. Don't tell me it can't happen. If God wants to send revival, He'll send revival. And by the way, God's going to send revival in the house of God where God's people are willing to pay the price to have revival. We had revival twice in Florida. Let me tell you where it started. My wife's here tonight. Brother Jim, you probably know about this too. But those revivals started among young people, teenage children. And I'm talking about revival. I'm not talking about, I mean, it moved throughout the whole county, contending for the faith. It's not easy. And you're not going to like doing it, but you'll be glad you did when you get to the other side.